You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Great leading, Mike and Rachel Finn. Unbelievable, so good. I can't wait for the Turkey Bowl as well this Thursday. I was sharing with the 10 a.m. service that I'm really looking forward to Thanksgiving this year. The last 3 years, I haven't participated in it, not because I don't like it. It's actually one of my favorite holidays next to Christmas. Christmas is definitely going to be my favorite holiday this year because the day after Christmas is my birthday as well as baby Emerson's birthday. Yeah. Come on. Listen, the 10 a.m. service agreed and prayed and all prophesied over your baby December 26th. I mean, how much better to have baby Emerson's birthday with me would bring joy. Not just because of the celebration, but now people might remember. For 32 years, I've gotten leftovers for my birthday. My parents listen to these podcasts. I apologize. They spoiled me great. I didn't have birthday parties. That's okay. I'm not really into birthday parties, but they spoiled me a lot. So I can't wait for December 26th. Emerson Finn, in Jesus' name. I can't wait for I can't wait for Thanksgiving because I get to participate the last 3 years because we've had kids. I can't participate. It's more of everybody gets together and we see how long we're going to survive. Like, see if we can actually get to the food before somebody kills somebody. There's 10 grandchildren. I think now it's like 10 grandchildren under 6. Last year was under 5. And that's, it doesn't matter what you say. It's none of that's fun. Come on. Can we be honest? You're like, oh, I just love all the... No, stop. It's us getting together and trying to see if we're all going to make it. Last year, there was all of us had children, not me, but the girls, and there was 5 grandchildren born within 2 months of each other. So, yeah, that's crazy. So needless to say, Thanksgiving is that. So this year, we devised a plan. The plan is we have a gate on both ends of our backyard and or one of our yards, and we're going to lock both of those, put the kids out there, and we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving for the first time in 3 years, baby. They are not going to get my gravy. They are not going to mess with my turkey. They're going to do their thing outside, and we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving. So that's Thanksgiving this year, as well as we're going to win the Turkey Bowl. All right. Amen. Hey, we're in our series going to the next level, and it's been phenomenal. I can't wait to preach this word this morning and believe in that today is really going to change somebody's life, because I know this word many years ago when I first read this scripture changed my life, and I know it's going to do that for some people today, because whether you like who's preaching or not, the word of God doesn't change. The word of God still transforms, so it doesn't matter who's saying it. What matters is that it's being said. And God is going to speak today. He's going to speak through me, and he's going to speak to you. And I believe that what you get out of it is all determined by what you put into it. So I want you to sit with your open heart and get ready to receive from God. So we're in our next level series. And so that's what this message is about today. So I want you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 45 and read that. And before I get into that message, I really love, I wanted to tell you that I really love documentaries. I really love documentaries. I really love biographies. I really love movies that take a leader from history and they talk about their entire life, whether it be a man or a woman or a family or whatever. And we don't just see the highlights or the lowlights. We actually see every bit of their life. Because where we live right now, we actually only usually see what is great with them or what is really bad with them. That's what we're used to seeing. So I really love movies that show me what happens in between all the good times and the bad times. The in-between times. Because really, it's the in-between times. It's the times where nobody is looking that determines what happens when everybody is looking. And so we need to talk more and dwell more and look more at those moments in times where nobody is looking. So I really love documentaries. Documentaries like Bambi. Anybody ever seen that documentary, Bambi? Yeah, it's a really, really good hunting documentary. They play it every once in a while on the Outdoor Channel. I want to let you know it actually doesn't work, that documentary, because it's not accurate, at least not in San Diego. There are no deer running around in meadows. None. Zero. They fled from the meadow. Just letting out a little bit of frustration. I need some pastoral care from you today. All right, so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to look at this moment in Jesus' life that we know happened because we read the Bible, but nobody else knew that happened. And it's a moment where I think defined his ministry in the life and can change our lives if we apply it correctly. So the Bible says this in John chapter 7 and verse 45. It says, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, and said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. They're talking about Jesus right here. They're mocking Jesus, criticizing Jesus. And then verse 53, this is what it says. And everyone went to his own house. Verse 1 of chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Everybody went home, but Jesus went up. Everybody quit for the day, but Jesus was just getting started. Everybody said their race was over, their day was over, their moment was over, but Jesus' moment had just begun. Verse 2, it says, now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you're going to do today. Right now, God, let your presence fall in every heart, on our lives, on our minds. Let a refreshing spirit come on the inside of us today. We thank you for what's about to take place for every person going to the next level that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I love about this and what I want to focus on is those two verses, verse 53 of chapter 7 and verse 1 of chapter 8, where it says this, that everybody went home after this, but Jesus went up. So the title of my message is this, is go big or go home. So Jesus made a decision that everything wasn't going okay, but when everybody else was quitting, I'm just going to get started. When everybody else stops believing, I'm only beginning to believe. When everybody is going to quit, I'm going to just start. When everybody's going to sleep, I'm going to wake up. See, we have to have a mindset in our life. If we want to go to the next level in our life, or the next level in our walk with God, the next level in our business, the next level in our marriage, the next level in whatever area of our life we want to, we have to have a determination and a mindset on the inside of us that when everybody else is giving up, we are just getting started. When everybody else is quitting, we are just beginning. When everybody else says, listen, my faith is done. I've hoped and I've trusted and I believe and I've trusted in God for what he wants to do. When everybody else says, I am done believing, we say, I am just beginning. Jesus does many miracles in his life, but this moment, I think, defines so many of them. Because he shows us the example that when nobody's looking, it's the moment that matters most in my life. That when nobody sees and when nobody cares and when nobody would expect him to go up, when nobody would expect him to do anything but go home and get a good night's rest, Jesus says it's these moments that I can't sit back and do nothing. It's at these moments where I can't just take a nap. It's at these moments where I can't sit this one out. It's at these moments that I must go up and pray when everybody else is giving up. When everybody else is quitting, when everybody else takes a step back, Jesus says, I'm going to step into, I'm going to believe that the best is yet to come. When everybody else is sleeping, Jesus is preparing. He's preparing for what's about to happen. He's preparing for what God's about to do. He's preparing for the ministry that God has for him, because Jesus understands that even though today was bad, tomorrow's going to be great. That even though today might not be the best, tomorrow can be better than anything else. Jesus understands this, and just like we will preach, that our finest days for the church are not behind us, they are in front of us. Don't believe the doomsday prepper people. Don't believe them that it's our final days and our final hours and to give up and go out and do whatever. No, believe that these are our finest days for marriages, for families, for our children, for our schools, for our universities, for every generation, that the best days are yet ahead. But let me tell you something. It is not automatic. We can't sit back and sit down and expect that everything great is going to happen. We actually have to get engaged and step up when everybody else steps out. When other Christians want to get out of the ring because the fight is too brutal, we got to step into it. When everybody else wants to get out of what they're doing, we need to get involved in it. When everybody wants to get out of politics, Christians need to get into politics. When everybody wants to get out of public education, Christians need to get in public education. When Christians want to retreat to their own commune and do their own thing, we have to get out and influence the world. God has not called us to be spectators or watchers of what's happening around us. God has called us to be influencers of the world that we live in. We are not called to be a part of it and just watch what happens. We are called to be in it and change what happens. But we have to understand, though, the key to that is when everybody goes home, we go up. When everybody quits, we keep going. When everybody sleeps in on a Sunday morning, we show up to worship. We don't come waiting to see if the pastor or the preacher or the worship team is going to get us ready for our week. We come with an expectation that it doesn't matter what happens here. It doesn't matter if the lights turn off or the sound goes away or the screens don't work. It doesn't matter what happens, because I'm here to worship. Because when everybody else is sleeping, I'm going up. When everybody else is giving up, no, I'm just about to start what I'm going to do. So that's what we see Jesus do, the moments where nobody's looking that defines everything else in his ministry and in his life. Because he's trying to show us this. It's the moments that we don't see. It's the moments that nobody sees. It's the moments that nobody notices. When it's 5 a.m. and you don't got to get up because you can sleep in and your kids finally slept through the night and you don't have to wake up, but you do. Because you understand that you waking up at that time is going to set you up for the breakthrough that's going to happen a year from now. That you understand the sacrifice for today is preparing you for the miracle of tomorrow. When you understand that, then you start getting up and you start showing up and you start serving on a team and you start giving in tithe and you start giving in vision builders. You start being a part of what God is trying to do. When you start doing that, you start seeing things that you never seen before. Why? Because you started doing what you've never done before. And that's the life that God is calling us to live. Because the next level of life is not just for the few, it's not just for the appointed, it's not just for some, it's for all. So every single person who's hearing my voice right now, it's not just for me, it's not just for the pastors, it's not just for the leaders of the team, it's for every single person in here. God has a next level for you, but it's actually not determined on him, it's determined on us. God has given us the keys, he's given us the anointing, he's given us the promise. Now we have to go and obtain it by going up when everybody else goes home. So Jesus did this. Jesus says, I have to go up. One of the reasons that he went up is to prepare himself for what he was about to do. So we need to go up to prepare ourselves, to prepare our heart, to prepare our lives for what God wants to do through us. Because sometimes what God wants to do tomorrow, we're not prepared for today. We have to continually go up when nobody shows up so that we can prepare ourselves for what God wants to do tomorrow. See, Jesus went up because he was going up to prepare himself. He was going up to prepare himself for what was about to happen in his ministry. What was about to happen with the woman. What was about to happen with the blind man. What was about to happen with Lazarus. What was about to happen in his journey and in his life. Jesus went up so he could prepare himself for what he was about to do. But there's things that keep us from that. Jesus is God, and we know that he was fully God, but he was also fully man. There's things that would keep him from it, as well as things that will keep us from going up to the next level. Things that want to keep us in our bed. Things that want to keep us with our hands in our pockets. Things that want to keep our money in our bank account. Things that want to keep us from doing and being all that God has for us. And it's not the few, it's not some. It's all of us at one point, at one time, have faced this in our life. One of those is disappointment. We face disappointment, and the disappointment now rules over us. And the disappointment has got so big, anytime anybody ever talks about faith, hope, and love, all that we hear is disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. So now anytime we come into church, we are filled with a place of disappointment and resentment, and we don't like the leaders, we don't like the team, because when we hear faith, hope, and love, we're reminded of the disappointment that we got when we stepped out last time. And that we live in this place of disappointment and mistrust. Why? Because of what happened to us last time we heard it. And now disappointment is the loudest thing that we hear. And now when we should be going up and we should be trusting and we should be building faith and we should be believing and we should be hoping, all we can feel is disappointment because of what happened to us. And now the loudest voice in our life is one telling us that no matter how much you trust, no matter how much you believe, no matter what you do, and no matter what you say, nothing will ever change because it didn't last time. You hoped before and nothing happened. You gave before and nothing happened. You believed before and nothing happened. And now disappointment is the loudest voice, and it tells you, don't you lift your hands because you know last time you did that, nothing changed. Don't you give because last time you did it, all it did was cost you something. All it did was cost you. Because we live this life thinking that when I give, it's costing me something. But what we actually need to change is our mindset that when I give, it's not about what I lose. It's about what I gain. It's not about what is costing me. It's about what I am about to get and receive. We live a life thinking about everything that we're going to lose instead of everything that we're going to gain. And so we live this life of disappointment and shame, and it keeps us from being and doing and going everywhere that God has for us. Everywhere that God has for you, God has a new place for you. He's got a new level for you. He's got a new destination for you. Not talking about anywhere outside of San Diego. You stay. I'm just talking about, you know, like spiritual relocation, not physical. Don't you leave. I will find you. No. But God's got a new place for you. He's got a new level for you. He's got a new season for you. He's got a new destination for you. A destination, one of joy, one of hope, one of restoration, one of peace, one of laughter, one that you've never experienced, that you've only seen in your dream. It's a reason that you see it in your dream, because God wants to make it a reality in your life. But the only way that happens is when we say, listen, I know I have been disappointed, but disappointment will not rule where I'm about to step into. I can step into it before I've gotten over the disappointment. In fact, how I get over the disappointment is stepping into before it's gotten off of me. Because as I step in, it gets off. It's a battle that I have to face, one step at a time, that I have to get over this thing called disappointment. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're facing this afternoon. I don't know what thing has disappointed you, what job has disappointed you, what family member has disappointed you, what spouse has disappointed you. I don't know where disappointment has came from, but I do know the solution is always the same. It's stepping up and stepping into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me read you this because I want to prove it to you. Is that okay if I prove it to you? You're like, prove it. Okay, I'm going to prove it. So come with me to Joshua chapter. I know you don't say it. 10 a.m. said that. I don't know what they're doing. Joshua chapter 14. You don't have to go there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read it. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He has said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. And we see this happen in his life. Caleb had to learn how to deal with disappointment. How do I know that? Because the promise was there, but the fulfillment of that promise was not seen. At 40 years old, Caleb had put himself out there. At 40 years old, there was 12 spies sent in. Only two of them came back with a positive report. That means the majority of them were criticizing him. The majority of them were putting him down. The majority of them were going against what he believed, but he still went out there and he still said it. And because he did, he got a promise from Moses and a promise from God saying, this land that you spied out will be an inheritance to you. Now, that's a great promise. And a promise that you think, oh my goodness, it's probably coming next week. You know, at the very latest, next year. 45 years later. 45 years, and not of not seeing it, because they wandered for 40 years. They wandered around. So that means this, that probably every so often he would look at the land that he had promised to him. Time and time again, he would get a glimpse of it, but could never take possession of it. He would be able to see it, but not get close enough to feel it. See, I wonder if that's in our life sometimes. So many of us are dealing with this place of disappointment because we got a promise and we can see it, but we just haven't obtained it yet. We can smell it, we can almost taste it, but we just can't have it in our hands yet. Caleb, for 45 years, maybe once a month, maybe once a year, maybe every 5 years, was in a place where he could see the promise, but just couldn't take it yet. But 45 years later, he still stands in the presence of Joshua. Joshua, who didn't maybe remember that promise, and he stands and he says, 45 years ago, I got a promise to me, and I'm here to cash in on the promise. I'm here to cash in on what was told to me. I'm here to get what was told to me. I'm here to get what was promised to me because I got a promise so many years ago, and I know that if God promised it, he will be faithful to complete it. So he stood there saying, will you give me this mountain? Will you give me what looks like is impossible? Will you give me this thing? Even though I might have dealt with disappointment, I am not letting the disappointment determine the promise. I am not letting the disappointment that I have felt determine the promise that I'm going to stand in. So he says this to him, and Joshua says, you know what? It's about time that you get it. And he steps into the promise 45 years later. I think this revelation kind of jumped out at me when I was preparing this message, and it was that some of us today have been in a place and might be in a place right now where we think it's been God disappointing us. God, why do you keep letting me down? You keep showing me what I'm going to get. How come I can't get it yet? You keep giving me glimpses of a marriage. How come I can't be married yet? You keep giving me glimpses of a great job. Why can't I not get it yet? You give me glimpses of children. Why can't I not have them yet? You give me glimpses of my children coming back to church, but then I'm disappointed because they leave again. You give me glimpses of my family and my neighbors coming, but why can I not get them yet? And we feel like God is disappointing us, but I wonder if it's not God disappointing us instead of him preparing us. I wonder if the disappointment that we see is actually just him preparing us for the promise. Because maybe you and maybe me are not in a place where we can keep the promise that he has for us. If we're not ready for the promise, it becomes a problem. If you are not ready for the promise that he has for us, it no longer is a promise when we step into it. It now becomes a problem because we were never prepared for the promise. If Caleb would have stepped into it the first time that Moses promised it, I guarantee you he was not prepared for the promise. And so the promise would have ended up being his biggest problem. See, Jesus isn't in the business of disappointing us. He's in the business of preparing us. So I wonder if maybe you don't have that yet because God is still trying to prepare you so that when you get the promise, you can keep the promise. We have to understand that his end goal is not for us just to obtain. It's for us to maintain. It's not for just to get once. It's for us to have always. God's desire for you when you get the promise is to keep the promise. But if we don't learn to deal with disappointment, God cannot prepare us. If we just go out there with our credit card and say, God, I know you promised it, but I don't want to wait for your promise, so I'm just going to go get it when I want it. We cannot keep what we got because we weren't prepared for the promise. So maybe that's where we're at today. Maybe you have been disappointed, and it's God disappointing you. I wonder if you just change your mindset. Instead of God disappointing you, it's God, thank you for preparing me. Because I know when it comes, I will be so ready for that blessing that I will keep that thing, I will maintain that thing, that nobody's going to take it from me, that no thief can steal it, that nobody can take it, that no economy can rob it. Nothing is going to take it from me because I am prepared for the promise that my God has for me. It's not about just getting it once. It's about keeping it forever. God has a promise for you, and right now he is preparing you for it. Whatever season you are in, whatever is happening in your life, he is preparing you for it. Don't think that he's doing something else. Every moment, every day that goes by and you don't have it yet, thank you, God, for preparing me. Thank you, God, for strengthening me. Thank you, God, for building me up. Thank you, God, because my faith just got a little bit bigger. The devil thought he was going to crush it. No, he just made me a little bit stronger because now I know how to deal one more day with disappointment. So when I get my promise, the devil can't even touch me. Caleb says, I'm ready for it now. 45 years later, I know it took a little time, but I'm ready for my promise. Let me go in there, because at that time, there was still an enemy in the land. The enemy would became a problem if Caleb wasn't prepared for it. But let me tell you what Caleb had to do. He had to deal with disappointment, but he also, number two, had to work hard. I wonder how many times we blame our laziness on something spiritual. It's just the devil. No, it's not. Just wake up. I just can't get a job that the devil's after me. Or you just don't work hard. I know it's crazy, but often true. I wonder how many times that's us. Well, I wish I would just get a promotion. Well, maybe show up on time. Maybe don't leave right at 5 o'clock. Maybe don't see it as an 8 to 5 and when my lunchtime is, and I'm just going to clock out right at my lunchtime, come right back right at the exact time. What if you work through your lunch once in a while? What if you stay after hours once in a while? What if you show your boss that you're going to work hard so that you can get the promise that God has for you? Because the promise is not automatic, and it's not just God pointing his finger and saying, you know what, now, because you prayed a whole bunch, you're going to get the promise. God wants us to pray, but he also wants us to do. He wants us to pray, and he wants us to do. If we're praying for an opportunity to invite our friends, but we never talk to them, we're probably never going to see them here. Not one day you're not going to show up and every single neighbor is going to be in here and be like, I just prayed for all of this and now you're here. It's just not going to happen that way, because God wants us to pray. God wants us to be spiritual, but he also wants us to do. He also wants us to work hard. So Joshua says this to Caleb. He says, okay, Caleb, you know what? It's yours. This land is yours. Awesome. Now I have to go defeat an enemy that 10 of the 12 spies said was impossible. So now I got the spiritual promise, but now I actually have to work hard to obtain it. I have to work hard to keep it. And I love Caleb because he says this, I'm 85 years old, but I am more ready now. I am more strong now. I am more capable now. Oh man, I'm more prepared now than I ever was to go take down that giant and those people that were there before. See, he says, I'm not just willing to pray hard. I'm willing to work hard as well. Caleb at 85 years old was still working hard, because the truth is this, Caleb at 85 years old was not just working hard for him. He was working hard for everybody after him. Everything you do is not just for you, it's for everybody around you. What you do does not just affect you, it affects every generation after you. It doesn't just affect your life and your marriage and what you do, it affects everybody after you. That's why the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Because the Bible and Jesus is trying to get us, and God is trying to get us to understand that what we do does not just affect us. Your worship does not just affect you. When your hands are in your pocket because you've had a bad time and all you want to do is sit, you're not worshiping just for you. You're worshiping for the person next to you who's had such a rough day, or maybe doesn't even know what worship is. And you worship God, I don't feel like it, but I know the person next to me needs some breakthrough, so I will lift my hands so they can get a breakthrough. I will take down that giant that I keep fighting. Man, I wonder why. Why am I keep fighting this giant over and over and over again? Yeah, it's for you, yes, but maybe it's also for somebody who's about to walk in here next week that says, man, I've been fighting this thing. Does anybody have any wisdom for me? And you're like, wow, maybe that's why. Maybe that's why I've been constantly fighting this. It was for that moment, that person that I never met before, and I needed to know how to fight and defeat this thing. So when they came in, I could say, this is how you take that giant out. This is how you beat that thing. This is how you break that thing. This is how you keep trusting and believing for a healing, because for 10 years or 15 years or 30 years, or like the woman with an issue of blood for so many years when no doctors could help, but yet she kept trusting and believing and showing up. So now she says, I know why I kept fighting. I know why I kept believing. It was for that moment in my life where somebody would walk in who didn't know how to get over it. And because of me working hard, because of me believing, because of me taking this mountain and not giving up, I can now be a person that speaks life and hope and belief into that situation. Maybe that's it. Maybe not. Maybe it's something else. Maybe the reason that is, maybe the reason you haven't had the victory yet is just because of a word that we don't like to mention or talk about in our personal lives called lazy. Nobody at this service, though. Just tell your friends that need to hear it. Caleb said, let me go and fight the enemy. Let me go and fight what people say cannot be defeated. Let me go. Release me to do what people say is impossible. Because I've waited, I'm prepared, and I'm ready. The keys can come up. Jesus went up to get prepared. In spite of disappointment, I'm sure he was tired. I get to speak to you for like 40 minutes. That's all Jesus did all day. And you guys like it. The people he spoke to didn't. That's rough work. That's manual labor. He's tired. He's exhausted. But he goes up. When everybody else is nice and comfy in their bed, Jesus is on the Mountain of Olives praying, getting prepared, and here's the big one, getting restored. He was getting restored. Why? Because just before this, these Pharisees came and they said to Jesus and the people around them, all they did was throw insults and criticism. They said, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Have any authorities that tells you who God is? Have any of the pastors believed? Have any of the leaders believed? Has anybody else believed? Nobody believes this man. That's what they said about Jesus. A man who was only there for one purpose, and it was to give hope, life, truth, and to die on a cross for those very people who criticized, hated him, and doubted him. He says, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. He says, no prophet, nobody great, nothing good has ever come out of Galilee. Doesn't matter what he says. Doesn't matter what he does. Nothing good has ever come. The Pharisees, the people who would lead the people and guide the people and speak truth and God's word into the people, were cursing their very Savior, criticizing their very Savior. So Jesus, when everybody else goes away and everybody else, nobody else is there to talk to him, Jesus says, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to go up to get prepared. But I'm God, but I'm also man. So I'm going to go up because I need to be restored. I need to spend a moment in the presence of God again, where he can lead me beside still waters, where he can make me lie down in green pastures, and where he can restore my soul. Because even though they were words, those words still hurt me, because I'm only here to save them, and the very people I'm here to save are only cursing who I am and criticizing what I am here to bring. So Jesus goes up on the mountain so God can prepare him for the journey, but also so that God can restore him for what's ahead of him. We need to go up on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Sunday in the presence of God. God, prepare me for the battle I'm going to fight tomorrow. But God, restore me. So the very person that cursed me, I can still die on a cross for him. The very person that cursed me, I can still say, God loves you, would you come to church with me? the very boss that insulted me, I will still pray for them. The very spouse or relative that keeps disrespecting me, I'm still going to love on them. And it's not done because of your strength. It's not done because of how strong I am. It's done because in a moment where everybody else went down, Jesus went up. In the presence of an almighty God, would you restore my soul? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Fill me with peace again, with love again, for the very people I'm meant to die for. Give me love for them again. So Jesus does that. Spends a moment in the presence of God, and God ministers to Jesus. He prepares him. He restores him. But that's not the end. The Bible says in chapter 8, it says the very next morning, early in the morning, Jesus rises, goes back to the place of criticism, back to the place of doubt, back to the place of hatred, back to the place of disrespect. And he goes, and as soon as he steps into the temple, the Bible says that everybody gathered around him. He had a moment of disappointment. He had a moment of rejection, but he spends a time in the presence of God. And he goes back to the very place of hurt and pain and shame. And he does the impossible. Because let me tell you this. When you spend a time in God's presence, the end goal is not restoration. The end goal is not just for you to be restored. The end goal is for you to return. It is not just about getting restored in the presence of God. God doesn't just restore so that you feel good and have butterflies on your stomach. God restores you so that you can return to the very thing that you thought was going to take you out. You can return to that very thing that you never believed in. You can return to that very thing that you stopped hoping for. You get restored in the presence of God so you can return again. Jesus says, I need to spend time in his presence so I can return to my calling. I have to spend time in his presence so I can return to the mission, because the mission is too great and my time is too short for me to let somebody's opinion and what they are saying determine what I'm going to do in the future of this world. He says, I need to get restored so I can return to the journey that I have. See, let me tell you this. This is why we tell you not to show up late to church. Worship is not something we do to get to the preaching. It is what we do to prepare you and to restore your soul so that you can now return to all that God has for you. Man, a moment in God's presence. It's not just about preparing you. It's not just about restoring you, but it's about returning you. It's about returning you to that job that you never thought that you would get. It's about that dream that you once had. It's about fulfilling that dream. It's about fulfilling that calling. It's about going back that marriage that you thought that you lost, and now you don't think that you're ever going to marry somebody great again, and you'll never love somebody again, and you'll never trust somebody again. One moment in the presence of God can return all of your hope, all of your confidence, all of your trust, saying, I didn't believe, but I believe it now, because God just restored my soul. He restored me. Some of you, your house got taken many years ago, and you stop believing. You stop believing, and you don't even trust and believe that you're going to have a house again and anything good again. One moment in the presence of God can restore that faith and that trust so much that you're going to stand and you're going to believe again that it got taken. But I just got in the presence of God, baby, and he's going to return me to what I once had. And not just the same, but above and beyond anything and everything that I could hope, dreamt, or imagined for, because that's the God that I serve. He restores you to return you. He wants to return you back to the place. Let me tell you why. Because God knew that the very next day, he was going to encounter something, a life that needed changing. The Bible says Jesus shows up and teaches them after a day of disappointment. Jesus goes up and he returns. When he returns, a woman comes. Woman comes caught in the very act of adultery, whose crime and punishment by the law is death. Comes to his feet, and that's when the Pharisees say, what do you say, Jesus? Because the law says stone him. The law says kill her. What do you say? That's when Jesus stoops down. The Bible says that he stoops down as though he didn't even hear them. And he writes. And after he's done writing, he rises and he says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." One by one, all the accusers left this lady who that very moment thought that all hope was lost. That everything was done. It was all over. But she gets brought into the temple. She gets brought in front of everybody accusing her with rocks already in their hand to destroy her and to kill her. All she was thinking was, my life is over. Why did I get in this mess? Why did I make this mistake? That was all that was consuming her mind. And then she gets thrown at the feet of this man who the day before was just disrespected, was just spat at, was just cursed, was just hated. But he still shows up because he understands that the return is not just for him. The return is for that person that he's about to come in contact with. You have to understand this, that every time you go up, it's not just to get what you got, but it's to put yourself in a place where you come in contact with a woman just like that, who in their mind thinks everything is gone. All hope is lost. I will not get married. I will not have kids. I will not get a house. I will not get a job. I will not get over this addiction. I will not get over this distrust. I will not break free. But then, because you return when everybody told you to go away, you're going to find yourself in that moment where everything changes for that person, for that neighbor, for that student, for that college person, for the family member who all they think is all is lost. But because you showed up, because you kept believing, because you got restored, and because you returned, in that very moment, you can pick that person up who's down on the ground and say, I've been there before too. And let me tell you, it's not over yet. It is just beginning. Let me tell you, yet what you thought was over, now I'm about to restore everything that was taken from you. I'm about to put you in that place where all is forgiven from you. God wants to do something great in people's lives. But you got to return. But you cannot return unless you get restored. And you cannot get restored unless you go up when everybody else goes down. That's why we get people to walk forward on the altar. Why? Because sometimes when you stay where you are, you stay where you are. We get people to come out of their aisle and walk down, and it's hard. But every time you walk down, it's a symbol of you going up. Every time you come to this altar, whether it be for salvation or for healing or a miracle or an addiction or whatever that thing may be, the devil wants to keep you in your seat so bad because he knows every time that you come down to the altar, you're about to go up. You're going to return. Let me tell you this last one that we need personally. Jesus was perfect. But this is something I know he wants us to go up because he wants us to get prepared. He wants us to get restored, but he also wants us to be redeemed. The Bible says this, come boldly to the throne room of grace. When you mess up, when you've jacked up, when you deserve the punishment for your crime, you come boldly his presence. A lot of us are in a place where we have no joy and no hope and no peace. We hate ourselves. We hate who we are. Every time we make a mistake, it's confirmation that we're a failure. Every time we mess up, it's confirmation that we're not good enough. Every time we do something that we don't like, it's a reminder that we were just a mistake. And the very mistake we made, we're going to make it again, and we're going to screw everything up. We're going to hurt every relationship that we ever been in. We're going to hurt our chances of exceeding. We're going to hurt our chances of excelling. We're going to hurt who we are. And so what we do, instead of running to grace, we run from it, and we end up living in that same place, in that same mistake, day after day after day after day. And that's me I'm speaking about. I know it sounds like you, but that's me. I'm so hard on myself for anything that I ever do. End up living in this place, in a place of you're a mistake, in a place of you're a failure, in a place of who do you think that you are? That's when God says, come. Because there's some things that you can't get over by yourself. Come boldly to the throne room of grace. Spend time in his presence. Spend time so he can wash your sins white as snow. But we think we don't deserve it. Truth is, we don't. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's not about deserving it. I was speaking to God once, and when you're complaining, God's never really a good thing. I'm like, God, I don't deserve to get this blessing. I don't deserve to get this. And God says, yeah, great. Since when did I give you what you deserve? So, you're right. So God doesn't give you what you deserve. If we got what we deserved, guess what? Life would suck. Bad. All the time. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He does not give you what you deserve. He gives you according to his goodness. If it was about what you did, why would we need him? It's not about what you do, it's about what he did. And that's why every time you mess up, you gotta leave that shame, you gotta leave that guilt, you gotta leave that disappointment, you gotta leave all of that and say, God, I know I'm coming to you messed up, but God, sometimes that's the kind of the way that he wants us. Messed up in dependency of him. Throne room of grace. Would you come? Would you come to his presence? Hey, look at my notes. Because the devil wants you so caught up carrying your burden that you forget to carry your freedom. He wants you so caught up carrying that thing that you put on yourself that you forget carrying what Jesus died for you to have. He wants you so asphyxiated on your mistake that you miss out on your ministry. Like, well, I'm not in ministry. Yes, you are. I don't care what stage of life you're in. It's not me in ministry. It is us in ministry. He wants you so asphyxiated on your mistake that you keep thinking that you don't deserve to be in ministry, and we don't. We don't deserve to be in this church. To be serving and worshiping a God who is perfect, who's never sworn any cussed anybody out on the freeway, who's never stolen a candy bar when they were young. It wasn't me, by the way. It was my wife. I'm just kidding. Seriously. She's never done anything bad. That's truth. But God's not like that. Man, God is so loving for you. And he wants you to come boldly to his throne. Because he's not asking you to live your life with no mistakes. That's the whole hypocrisy thing. Well, I'm a hypocrite if I make mistakes. Then we're all hypocrites. God's not asking us to make no mistakes. He's asking us to live our life with a dependency on him. So when I make a mistake, I run to him. When I screw up, I run to him. When I messed up, I run to him. When I got a burden, I run to him. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for you to be perfect. Jesus was perfect for us. He's looking for you to be dependent on him. So when everything is going bad around you, you run to him every time. I just messed up, so I got to run. I got to run to the altar. I got to run to his presence. I got to run into his presence because I know there's fullness of joy. I know there's forgiveness. I know there's cleansing. I know there's a washing of the mind. I know there's a cleansing of my spirit. I know there's a restoration of my soul. I know that he's going to lead me beside still waters. I know that everything will be okay, but I have to get the one thing right, and it's to go to him when everything is going wrong. Grace. Not permission to do whatever you want. It's not what it is. It's an empowerment to live on another level. That's what grace is. And that's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me. And today, the last few minutes that we have left, I want to ask you this with every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you, if you're in here today and you know you need to give your life right with Jesus, you need to give him your heart, you need to make him Lord of your life, You need to come boldly to that throne room of grace because of the mistakes that you made, because of the burdens that you're carrying. And you tried to get out on your own. You've tried to walk through it. You've tried to muscle through it. You've tried in your own strength to keep getting over it. But you feel like there's something missing, and that something missing is Jesus in your life. You need him in your world. You need his strength in your world. You need him to be Lord of your life. The truth is, you and I will run somewhere. We'll either run to the throne room of grace and Jesus, or we'll run to some drug or some relationship or some abusive whatever to try to fill the need and the void that we have. But there's only one place that void will be filled, and it's in the presence of Jesus. So I want to ask you today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you if you're in here and you want to give your life to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up nice and high on the count of three and say, that's me today. I'm running boldly to the throne room of grace. I'm getting forgiveness. I'm getting mercy. And I'm asking Jesus to be Lord of my life. So if you're in here today and that's you, on the count of three, I want to ask you to lift your hand up nice and high. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. If that's you, just lift your hand up nice and high. Thank you. I see that hand. Proud of you. Awesome. Thank you back there. I see that hand. So proud of you. I want to wait 20 seconds. Let God speak to you today. Let him minister to your soul. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.